If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we're gonna pick up our series that we had started last year. If you remember, we talked about this book, the book of 1 Peter, as a letter written by the Apostle Peter, as a letter of hope for the church that had been scattered abroad. And we were learning about that hope. This year, our theme is disciple. And of course, we took a break from this series so we could focus on some areas of disciple. And I think this kind of ties in for us on the theme of disciple, because we want to look at the hope of a disciple. And 1 Peter is all about that hope. It's all about what God has done in us and for us so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can live out the hope that has been given to us. And so we're not going to have time, of course, to go through every message that we've already gone through, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. But in this series, you can go back if you'd like to listen to the studies and the messages. But we've gone through every chapter up to chapter 3. We've gone verse by verse, and we've learned, first of all, what the foundation of our hope is. We've learned that hope has a practical side, and from the very beginning in chapter 1, Peter reminds those that are reading this letter to be holy, for God is holy. So the hope that we received is through salvation in Jesus Christ, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 5, and 6 teach us that. There's a practical holiness that we find, and we find that we are to build upon the hope that we have received. And you can, at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 2, you find that Peter begins to say there's a hope that you are to build on. And then from there in chapter 2, we learn that as we are building our hope, as we are living this hope out in our lives, then you go into the area of decisions and consequences. We talked about that in chapter 2. And then in verse number 11 and 12 of chapter 2, he kind of pivots a little bit and begins to look at hope leading us to be submissive in our lives. And so he says hope, it leads us to be submissive to different relationships in our life, being submissive to the relationship of government. How does hope connect with that relationship? He talked about how hope connects with the relationship in the workplace. How are we to act and conduct ourselves with a boss and with people at work? And then he talked about, in beginning of chapter 3, how hope intersects with our home life and the relationships at home, and how does that look like, and what does hope teach us there? Because the fact of the matter is that hope touches every area of the life of a Christian. Every area. So whether it's politics, whether it's work-related careers, whether it's in our home with our spouse, our wife, or our husband, or with our children, hope is connecting to every area of life. And this morning, we're going to learn about how hope connects to the relationship here at church. You see, hope teaches us that submission in each of these relationships brings God's blessings and rewards. And so when you see hope connected in the church, you're gonna find that when hope is connected and being lived out by the church, then everything changes about that church. It becomes not just an ordinary church, but an extraordinary church. It becomes a people that you want to be around, a people that you want to fellowship with. Anytime a church can begin to live out their hope in a practical way, it just changes everything. I love what Dr. Charles Garfield once said. He said, "Not everything that counts can be counted, and not everything that can be counted counts." I like that. Sometimes as churches, if you've grown up in church, or if you've been around the culture of church, it's kind of it's kind of trendy to ask, well, how many people go to your church, and what does your church offer, and what can your church do for me? And none of those questions are evil questions. None of those questions are bad questions. But sometimes we want to measure if a church is being effective by those numbers, by those quantities. But as James Garfield says, not everything that's counted really counts. And sometimes the spirit of a church is really more important than how many are there on a Sunday morning. Sometimes the fact of the matter is that when there's hope being lived out, that church is going to have a greater impact, and it's actually going to do something and stand out in the community than one church that has tons of attendance but none of the hope living through their members. And so this is why Peter kind of focuses in on that as he's talking about submission, as he's talking about how hope comes into play with all these relationships in life. He says, now finally, I want to talk about the church and how hope connects in the church. So notice what he writes in verse number 8, 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. He says, finally, and by the way, that finally doesn't mean he's concluding the letter. Obviously, there's still two more chapters, so he's just concluding a section, all right? He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now let me ask you something this morning. If I were to ask you the question, wouldn't you like to be a part of a great church? What would your answer be? I mean, if I were to ask you, what really makes a big church, a great church? I mean, I think we could all say, yeah, I'd want to be a part of a great church. I think all of us are here because we have that at least thought in our mind. I want to be part of a great church. If this was not something that you wanted to be a part of, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning at 9:45. You wouldn't be here. You would just be doing something else or going somewhere else. But what makes a great church? We all want to be a part of a great church, but what makes a great church? And how does hope connect to making a great church? Well, this morning I want to share with you three results of a church that has hope connected to it that'll take a church from being just a good church to a great church. Now, I want to remind you before we jump into this that the church is not the building, okay? There might come a day where we're no longer in this building. Maybe we tear this building down and construct a new building. Maybe we sell the property and go to another property. The church remains the same, not because of the building, but because the church is the people. You and I, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we are the church. Those that have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them are the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks to the church at Corinth and explains to them the church is the body of Christ. We, the people that are in Christ, are the church. So when I'm talking about being a great church, I'm not talking about having great buildings or great properties or great programs. What I'm talking about is great people. A great church is made up of great people, and great people have the makeup of living out their hope, the hope of Jesus Christ in their life, the hope that they received. That's what makes a person great. Not their jobs, not their bank accounts, not their successes, not their achievements. What makes a person great as a church, that individual, is by living out the hope that they've received. That's what makes us great. And that's why the Apostle Peter says that's why I want to talk to you about this. Finally, at the end, we've been talking about hope, how it connects with government, how it connects with your family, how it's going to connect with work. But finally, I want to talk also how it connects to church. What are some results of living out our hope as a church? Well, notice that he begins with hope's commands to the church. In verse number 8, he says, finally, and then the next five phrases all start with be, to be something. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Hope's commands to the church. Now, he directs himself to the church as a whole, right? He's not just talking to one person in the church. Sometimes you can read the Bible, and especially the Apostle Paul might direct himself to one person like Timothy. He's not really talking to a whole group. He's talking to one man. But here, Peter's talking to the whole group. He says, be ye all who? All who have Jesus Christ in their life. All who have the hope within them. All that have the hope within them are the church. So, the church, all of you, he says, all of you must understand the commands of how hope is lived out. So he directs himself to the church and he gives this fivefold command to the church, beginning with be like-minded. Like-minded. And be ye all, he says, of one mind. In other words, like-minded. Now, let me just say that Peter's not suggesting here that Christians must agree on every aspect of everything. Right? Sometimes someone can read that and think that that means then we all have to think the same way about everything. We all have to think the same way about politics. We have to think the same way about programming. We have to think all the same way about how we look. And the fact of the matter is that's not what he's talking about. There will be differences in churches in that. Families will raise their children differently, even in the same church. And he's not talking about having one mind that we all have to wear the same color. He's not saying we all have to dress exactly the same. He's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. It's a big difference between uniformity and unity. Now, at my kids' Christian school where they attend, they have uniforms. And if you've ever been to a school that has uniforms, you know that all the kids look the same because they all have to wear the same clothing. In our case, it's either a blue shirt or a red shirt that has a logo, and they can wear either the blue shorts or they can wear jeans. As far as I know, I don't know if there's anything else on that uniform, but that's all my kids ever wear. Uniformity means they're all looking the same. Doesn't matter if you're in kindergarten or if you're in 12th grade, they're all uniform. That's not what he's talking about when he's saying, be ye like-minded. What he's looking for is unity. Now, in the school, though, they have uniforms. That's not really what defines if they have unity. Unity is really defined by what is the purpose for being there? What is the goal? What is it that they're living for? See, unity is having the same mind as towards the same goal, the same purpose. And so Peter is saying, all of you that are in Christ, all of you that have the hope, you ought to be like-minded. The word here for like-minded or of one mind is the Greek word homophron, and it means harmonious or united. Hope commands unity in the church. Unity. Now, this is having the same mind in doctrine and in purpose. It is making the essentials the center. In other words, as a church, we need to be united on the fact that there is only one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. That there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We all need to be united on that truth. We all need to be united in the fact that the Bible says that a person that has the hope ought to live a holy life, a life separated unto God, a life separated for God and the purposes and the will of God. We all ought to be united on that. So unity has the same mind in doctrine and in purpose, making the essentials the center while making the non-essentials something that we have liberty in. And that's why I say you can have uniqueness when you have unity. We can have some creativity. For instance, if I could go back to my illustration with the uniforms at the school. Listen, everybody's wearing the same. There's no creativity there, right? Somebody created what's going to be the look, and everybody's going to go with that look. But with unity, you can have some creativity. You can have some uniqueness. You can dress differently, if you will, and still be of the same mind, of the same doctrine, of the same purpose of life. And Peter's simply saying, the church, the people that have a tight fellowship, that are going to have hope living through them and manifested to others, is going to be a church that is like-minded, that is united. That's why Paul said to the church at Rome, he says in Romans 15:5, I put in your notes, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, to the church in Rome, you've got to be like-minded. You have to have unity. Peter said to the church that was scattered abroad, hey, you need to be like-minded, have unity. But then notice he says, and having compassion. Now this word is the Greek word sympathies, which we, of course, can translate to English as sympathize. Now, sympathy is defined as suffering with others and feeling their pain. Anytime you're sympathizing with someone, you're listening to what's going on in their life, you're trying to understand what's happening, and then you are with them, identifying with them in that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's using that analogy of the church being one body, and in our body, if my pinky hurts, my whole body hurts, right? I don't just feel it here in my pinky. I feel it and it gives me a headache up here too, and even my toes can feel it. I mean, if there's one thing that's hurting, our whole body feels it. And Peter says, when hope is living through the fellowship of the church, not only are you going to be like-minded, but you're also going to have compassion. You're going to be able to sympathize one to another. In other words, hey, when someone in the church is suffering, we are all suffering. And when someone has a great success at work, we all celebrate with them. By the way, that is so important. If I can just put a parenthesis here, that is so important for a church to have that kind of fellowship, that kind of bond. Listen, when you find out that someone had a promotion at work, you ought to celebrate with them. You ought not to be like, oh, and why did you get a promotion? What did you do? You've been kissing up to the boss? Is that what you've been doing? Like, we ought to have an attitude of celebrating with those that are celebrating. Same thing happens when someone loses a loved one. We ought to mourn with them. Maybe write them a note and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Or send them a text. Send them a message on Messenger. Why? Simply to say, I just want you to know that I know you're suffering and I'm suffering with you, sympathizing. Peter says, listen, when you have hope living through you, the way it connects in the church is that people begin to get united behind one doctrine, behind one purpose, and then people start having compassion one for another. They start sympathizing. And when one suffers, they all suffer. When one rejoices, they all rejoice. But then he says, and then love. He says, one mind, having compassion one another, and then love as brethren. Now, this is different than just compassion as we use the word so many times today. Compassion, many times, we use it as like pity. We see somebody that's, you know, broken down by the road, and we, oh man, I feel bad. That's compassion. But the word that Peter uses here is the Greek word philadelphos, which we use as Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It means a family kind of love. And I don't know about you, but if you have siblings, if you have a mom and dad, and every one of us should have had a mom and dad, that's how we came into this world, that there is a love, a bond in family that's closer than anything. The author of Proverbs said it this way in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I remember when I was in high school, I used to think that that meant that a brother was born to fight with, because he's born for adversity. And I used to think, well, God gave me three adversaries, right, older than me. But what the proverb is actually saying is, in the days of adversity, in the days when things are toughest, you can count on your siblings to be there. You can count on mom and dad. You can count on that family love to never leave. By the way, we've seen that in even extreme cases, have we not? We've seen as parents with their children, their child goes and massacres his people, and yet they want to say, but my boy's a good boy, right? What would make them say that? They wouldn't be saying about that about somebody else that did what their son did, but because it's their son, they have this love, they have this family love. And Peter is saying, when hope is lived out in the church, you begin to have that kind of love one for another. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's a different kind of love. There should be a different kind of love in this church. Like, I'm sure that there's people at work that love you and that you love, but it ought to be a different kind of love in this church. It ought to be a deeper love here. There ought to be a deeper connection, a tighter bond here. That's what Peter is saying. When hope is lived out, it creates that bond where you're having a true love as a brethren, family love. Then he says, in fourth place, be pitiful. Now, in the King James Version, it uses the word pitiful, but in other versions, it might say tender-hearted. It's the Greek word that is used here is euplagnos, and it means to have a tender heart towards others. Now, the church ought to have a heart for one another to help one another. You see, this word carries that idea of loving those that are in a poor state and wanting to help them. Sympathy can say, I can feel your pain. But having the tender hardness means I want to do something about your pain. So Peter says, we ought to have a sympathy at church where we suffer with those that are suffering, but we also ought to have some tender heartedness to do something to help that suffering, to relieve that suffering. It's more than just identifying with someone. It's doing something about that I can do. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, when Jesus is telling a story of a servant that was in debt and had been forgiven a lot, that same servant went and didn't forgive his fellow servant that owed him less than what he was pardoned for. And there's this question that is given in verse 33. He says, shouldest thou not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? It's the same Greek word. Just like I had some sympathy and then tenderheartedly forgave you, shouldn't you have also done that? Peter says, when hope is alive in your church, in other words, in the people, then you find a lot of tenderheartedness. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, same word, chapter 4. He said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ also hath forgiven you. Tenderheartedness. And then I want you to notice that he says there ought to be friendly. The King James, it says be courteous. The Greek word here is philophron, which means kind and courteous. The church is a place to be a place where hope is felt, especially in their treatment of one another. There must be friendliness, and to have friendliness, it requires humility on the part of every Christian. This idea, this word is connected somewhat to the humility of a person. A humble person is usually a very friendly person. So humility brings about a spirit that is accepting and loving to those that do not deserve it or are not looking for it. That's what humility does. Humility sees who I am before God and then sees others who they are before God and loves them and is friendly towards them. I know that it can be kind of corny or kind of like routine almost when we're singing after the second song and Pastor John comes up and says, let's go and shake hands and let's just say hi to one another. You might think, oh, every Sunday we're just saying hi. Really? But there's a purpose for that. You say, what's the purpose? Because we want to be friendly. You know, the first question, last week we had a special speaker, Pastor Steve Gaither. The first question I asked Pastor Steve on Monday was, Pastor, be honest with me. Honest with me. I said, what did you think about the church when you came? The first thing he said, you have a really friendly church. Really friendly. He said, there's a spirit about your people. I don't know how to explain it. He said, I don't know how to describe it. But there's a spirit about your people. It's amazing in your church. He said, I'm in a lot of churches. I don't feel that in every church I go to. But there's something about your church. I said, praise the Lord for that. What does that mean? It means that the hope that we have is being lived out by you and me. And when that hope is lived out, you become friendly. You just do. It's not always a program thing. It's not always after the second song, go shake it. That's not really what makes us friendly. It's that even in the lobby, somebody's going to shake your hand. And if you're a guest, we're going to ask you, have you gotten a free coffee yet? Because I know you came for the free coffee. It can't be for the preaching. Right? Well, we want you to know, hey, this is a place that people, the fellowship, the church is just friendly. So Peter starts with, when hope connects to your church, there are some commands that you'll live out. But then notice, secondly, if you're taking notes, hope's contradiction for the church. The contradiction for the church. Look in verse number 9. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Here in verse 9, Peter is kind of highlighting the result of applying verse 8. You'll notice the grammar there in verse number 8, it ends with a colon. And then verse number 9 starts, and it's the result of living verse 8. When the church is letting hope connect and be lived out, then verse number 9, you're not rendering evil for evil. You're going to be living this sort of contradiction almost. This contradiction of what your fleshly desires want to do. This contradiction of what the world says you ought to do when you're in this position. A contradiction. See, we first see that we are not to treat others as we have been treated. Not to treat others as we have been treated. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing against railing. In other words, when someone has done something bad, by the way, the word evil there in the Greek means a bad action towards you. When someone does something bad towards you, offensive towards you, you don't return the favor and do something offensive towards them. I was shown this video this past week of this girl that and maybe you've seen it. I think it went viral, but this girl that was with her mom on April Fool's Day, and she did a really terrible prank. She put on the back of their car. She just wrote, "As an April Fool prank for my mom, please honk your horn and throw with a bird." And everybody was doing it. And she's recording her mom. Obviously, her mom doesn't know what's going on. And she's going, what is wrong with these people? I'm going the speed limit. What is your problem? And then suddenly, by like the second and third, the mom's cursing at them. The mom's throwing the bird at them. She doesn't know what's going on. The daughter won't tell her. It's an April Fool's joke. And she's doing that. But it captivated my mind because I said, you know, that's normal. Somebody cut me off. I'm going to cut you off. Anybody else have that road rage, or am I the only one? Right? Especially going through the construction, somebody zips by you and gets right in front of you, and you're like, all right, okay. next chance I get, I'm going to go and I'm going to slam on my brake. See how you like it, pal. Jerk. Right? That is just normal. That is what our flesh wants to do. That's what we like to do. And we kind of feel like you do this, I'll do that. But see, that's what the contradiction of hope is. That when someone does evil, I don't return that evil. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When a hope is connected in a people, at a church. Listen, when rumors start flying, you don't start spreading more rumors about that rumor. You just don't. Why? Because we don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing has to do with the words of an offense. Evil, the actions of an offense. Railing is the words of an offense. So he's saying, if someone says something bad to you, you don't say something bad back. Someone does something bad to you, you don't do something bad back to them. It's the contradiction. We are not to treat others as we have been treated, but we are to bless those that hurt us. The word here, he said, contrarywise, blessing them or to bless them. It's the Greek word eulogia, which our English word eulogy comes from. That means to speak well. To speak well of. Now, this is a major contradiction. And the only way that we can live this contradiction is if we're living out the hope that is within us. Is that when someone is cursing me, I am to bless them. Speak well of them. Speak well to them. Now, the last phrase there in verse number 9, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He's talking about that this is what we have been given our hope for. We've been given this hope through salvation, right? We've been saved, we've been forgiven, so that we can be a blessing to others and forgive them and love them the same way that we've been loved. See, hope has a contradiction of life. To the way the rest of the world does it, to the way that our flesh wants to do it. And Peter is saying, finally, be all of you of one mind, having compassion and love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you were thereunto called, so you might inherit a blessing, so you might be that blessing. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul wrote, but this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The life of contradiction that hope teaches us is not to treat others the way that we've been treated, but to bless them, even when they've cursed. Even when they've offended us, even when they've done terrible things, when they've slandered our name, you are to love and bless them. Now notice that there in verse 10, he gives us this last thought about hope in the church. He says, it leads us to commands that we are to live out. It leads us to a contradiction that we are to apply in our life and live out that principle. But then there's also a calling of the church. In verse number 10, Peter begins to quote from Psalm chapter 34. If you have your Bible, you can put a marker back on Psalm chapter 34, verse 12 to verse 16. And Peter's quoting that exactly. And notice what he says. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In other words, he says, the calling that we have in this hope is to love life. Love life. Now, life is beautiful. Life is amazing. You know, as Christians, we're called to protect life and enjoy life and live life and keep life. Jesus said, I have come that ye may have life and life more abundantly. He says, I want you to have a joyful life. We ought to love life. And that's in Psalm 34, verse 12. That's what the psalmist David was saying. Yeah, he that's going to love life. That's us. That calling that God has called us to with the hope that we have leads us to love life. But the way to do so is living in contradiction to the spirit of the world around us. To live in contradiction of the world's philosophies. You know, we live in a time when it's all about our rights. By the way, in Revelation chapter 3, the seventh church that the Apostle John writes to is the church of Laodicea. That word Laodicea in Greek means the church of the people's rights. And so many times we live in that culture. It's all about my rights. What am I going to get out of this? And I don't deserve to be treated this way. And Peter says, listen, hope doesn't lead us to live a life all about our rights. Hope leads us to live a life all about God's purpose and will. Not our rights, but His will. Jesus said, not my will be done, but thine. So Peter here in verse number 10 is saying the calling of the church that is living through this hope is that they love life. Now, living with the philosophy of the world brings hardships and pains, but that's not the calling of the Christian to live like the world. In fact, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's a reason for that separation. There's a reason He doesn't want us to live the life that the world would want us to live, because that leaves us in pain. In fact, in Proverbs it says the life of the transgressor is hard, and it is a hard life. This is why at some point many have decided to stop living life and to take their own life. Why? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. But the person that has hope can love life, can enjoy life. The person with hope will refrain his lips. Notice he says in verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, or in other words, get away from evil and rather do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Love life. But then notice, lastly, that the calling of the church is not only to love life, but to wait on God. In verse number 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter ends with a reminder in the psalm that God watches and listens to those who live in his righteousness. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Notice, read it again. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. In other words, I'm there. And his ears are open to the prayers. I'm not just here, I'm listening. I'm here for you. The author in Hebrews said it this way, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, that's God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But notice, he has promised to be against those that do evil. The expression, the face of the Lord is against, means God is confronting them for judgment. You know, every time I read this, and that phrase is used different times in the Bible, but it makes me think of what happens right before a boxing match. Anybody know what happens in the boxing match right before? The opposing boxers come to the middle of the ring, and the referee is kind of explaining some of the rules and make sure, hey, this and that. But the two boxers are, I don't even know if they're listening to the ref, right? I mean, they've been boxing all their lives. They know the rules, right? They're not looking at the ref going, what? We can't do what? What? What are they doing? They're facing each other. They're trying to intimidate one another, right? They're kind of looking into each other's eyes and giving the toughest face that they can think of, best expression of anger that they can make. That's what Peter says. That's God's face towards those that do evil. So he says, your calling with hope is to wait on God. It's not, well, he's looking at me mean, I'll look at him mean. No. Not evil for evil, not railing for railing. Live the life of contradiction that hope brings. And just love life and wait on God. Man, a fellowship, a church that can do that, man, it moves from just a good church to a great church. It moves from, hey, a church that is nice to, man, there's something about the spirit of the place of that church where you're at. There's something about the people there. I can't describe it, but there's something. That's because hope is reigning. Hope is being lived out, and when that happens, man, everything changes. So this morning, I will remind you, hope touches every part of the life of a Christian. How they act with government, how they act at work, how they live at home, but also how they live at church. Peter says, let me give you a fivefold plan that you need to be at church if hope's going to be living through you. He says, be of one mind. He says, having compassion, having love as brethren, be tenderhearted, and be friendly. So, man, if you can do that, listen, the hope then is beginning to reign. And then just remember that hope leads you into living this principle of contradiction to the world. When people do evil to me, I don't treat them the way I was treated. I love them. So, just a couple questions this morning. Number one, are you living the way of that full fivefold plan? Let me ask you, have you been tenderhearted to someone in church this week? Friendly? Loving? Do you sympathize with anyone? By the way, it's hard to do that if we never talk to anybody. Listen, we have a coffee shop, not just to provide coffee to the community. Starbucks will beat us every time on that. Provide coffee so that we can have some time to just kind of sympathize and be tenderhearted there in the lobby. So we can show love for one another. Because that's how people are going to know that we're different, if you love one another. Or how about on the life of the contradiction? How are you doing on that side of things? How are you doing when people slander you? Are we reacting the way hope teaches us to react, or the way that our flesh is reacting? Or how about your calling this morning? Do you love life? Are you waiting on God? Let me just say, without that, you're living without hope. And we've been given too much hope to live without hope. So I want to challenge us today. I started out by asking, how many would answer the question, or how would you answer the question? I want to be a part of a great church. I think all of us, I hope all of us would say, I want to be part of a great church. Great, living hope makes us part of the great church. So our decision this morning is, let's live out hope here in our fellowship. Let's be part of something bigger than just ourselves. Let's experience all that hope can give us here at the church. Let's just decide today that hope's commands will be obeyed. Let's just decide today, I'm going to live a life of contradiction. Let's just say our calling as a group, as a church, is going to be to love life. Just wait on God. Let hope have its reign and do its thing. And I hope that's what you'll decide today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Thank you for the hope that we have. Oh, Father, I pray that as a church here, Bethany Baptist Church in Mission, Texas, I pray that we would be a fellowship of people that would live out our hope. That hope would be what drives us. That we would submit to hope's calling and hope's commands. That we would live the life of contradiction that hope teaches us to live by. Oh, Father, we live in a world that's lacking hope. But how shall they hear if we never talk of our hope? How can they see anything different if we're not living different? Oh, Father, I pray that us as a church, as your church, oh, Father, I pray that we would truly be different. We would submit ourselves to your will and to your way. Be with us, I pray, as a church, as your people. Help us to decide to live a life that would honor you and please you, that would leave us as a church full of hope. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.